All right. Well, it's Sunday night, so this is awesome. We don't keep time. Right? So we're past that moment. So if, maybe if you have an offering, you need to leave early. You might just want to set it in the back, okay? So I do release you at any point. And just response this week, we're just going to kind of flow with the Spirit of God, okay? So if we run long and you need to go, feel free to go. We're not going to judge you. We understand you got things you have to do. So just, you look really nervous. Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. It wasn't a nervous thing. Okay, let's read this together. You don't have to read it. I'm going to read it out loud and speak this over you. Listen, we've got to be people of the Scriptures. Amen. Remember, the Scriptures are the holy transcript of the soul of God. Right. How do we know who God is? And in a day in a culture that's trying to figure out many things, this is our rule. This is it. Okay, so we've got to know God. And we gotta know the Scriptures, right? How many like to eat? Man, I love to eat, okay? As you can tell, I love to eat, okay? It's one of my favorite things to do. But think about this. You have a physical man, you know, and you eat, and it supplies you nutrients, and sometimes it supplies you extra nutrients. I'm just storing like a bear. Anyways, so you got to eat, and your physical man, would I tell you that your spirit has to eat? See, how are you going to grow a strong spirit in the spirit man? How are you going to eat? Like, if you come and say, hey, listen, I'm only going to eat on Sunday mornings once a week, you're going to be pretty thin. That's right. See, your spirit man's not going to be strong. So you got to eat. And we call this the bread of life, man. Jesus is the bread of life. And when the written word and the living word come together, it's an expression of God and who he is. So we have got to be passionate about this. And if you want to take a city, and hey, if you don't want to make a difference in your kingdom, you don't want to make a difference in the city, you don't want to make a difference in your family, don't, okay? And don't get in the word, and it'll be okay. But if you want to be a city taker, and you want to see transformation all around you, in your family, in your city, and in your community, you got to get into this. You got to get into this. And this has got to become something that we're hungering after and running after. Okay? Are you with me?
Yes.
Do you believe that? There's three people who do, but that's good. Okay. All right. So let's just read this. I'm going to read this over you. Father God, I thank you that your word is right and all your work is done in truth. God, I thank you for the Logos. I thank you for the express and spoken word by interpretation. I thank you for sound doctrine. I thank you for the Rhema word of God. I thank you that you have anointed me to command the Rhema word of God. It will take feet and become the word in action because of the greater one who's inside of me. Thank you, Jesus. I am a child of the King, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, because I am in covenant with God and with my brothers and sisters. What I speak shall come to pass. Lord, I thank you for your chronicles. I thank you for your commandments. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for communicating with your people. I thank you for the conference of the Lord. I thank you for the counsel of the Lord, which will bring forth me power, promise, provision, and purpose. God, I hide your word in my heart. I delight myself in your word. I will not forget your word. I will observe your word, hearing it, receiving it, loving it, and obeying it. Forever, Lord, your word is established in the heavens. My destiny is connected to the word that is a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. Order my steps, O God, in your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. I make covenant with the word of God. I break covenant with death, hell, and the grave. Lord, I thank you that your word is pure. Your word is tried and well refined. I am your servant. I love it. I love your word. I eat your word for breakfast. I eat your word for lunch. I eat your word for dinner. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You excited? Here we go. Turn to Joshua, book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, we're going to look at a story. And I wanted to dive into some of the city-taking stuff, but we got to talk a little bit more about who you are. Look at your neighbor and say, you are a masterpiece.
You are a masterpiece.
Look at your other neighbor and say, you are an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God. You are. You are. It's who you are. See, if I think, this is my opinion, I think if everybody in this room realized who they were really created to be and who Christ is in them, I believe we would shake the Selma County and Muncie and Portland and Dunkirk and this region if we began to discover who we're created to be. Okay, I'm glad two of you believe that. That's good. So Joshua 1:12. Listen to this. It says this. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brother rest as he gave you. And they also had taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on the side of Jordan towards the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you go or send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we'll heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So let's just pray together. Father, we come tonight, God, and we just break off weariness, God. We break off tiredness, God. And Father, it has been a long day, and many of us have been involved in the activities of the day. But I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would awaken our souls, God, to what you want to speak tonight. Because Father, when you speak your word, it always commands a response. And so, Father, tonight we're coming and we're on the edge of our seat. Father, tonight we're coming and we're expecting. Father, tonight we're coming as your sons and daughters, and we're saying, transform us. Come with the power of your word and break through anything in our lives that doesn't look like you. Jesus, would you do that tonight? We partner. We come into agreement, God, with what you want to do in this place. Thank you for these sons and daughters. Thank you for these mighty, mighty, mighty men and women of God. Would you awaken? Would you put us further into your dream and your plan? Oh, we love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're diving into the book of Joshua. And again, before we get into the book of Joshua, I want to talk to you real quickly about who you are. If you don't have to turn there, but if you come to Psalm, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. And he begins to describe who you are and how you were fashioned here on the earth. And Psalm 139 says, verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So according to the scriptures, you and I were framed, or we're literally knit together by the hands of God. Job chapter 10 tells us that God's hands, Job says this, God's hands fashioned me in the secret place. And the secret place is very significant because it's the very place that David says he goes to the secret place and he begins to sing worship and praise in the secret place. And in the secret place, God came and he thought about you. And he said, wow, what do I need in 2019? Oh, hey, I need a Chad. So I'm going to come to the secret place. And the secret place is described as this place where God begins to fashion, where God begins to create, where God says, hey, I'm not copying something. I'm creating something new. And whenever God creates, listen to this, whenever God creates, the angels are there. And if you go back into the creation thing, it says the morning star, the angels worshiped. The angels sang as God was having creation. How many know it's fun to create with God? And angels are singing in the creation story. And I would contend when you were created and fashioned in the secret place, you were the very dream of God for this hour. You are an answer to the problem here on earth. And so he fashioned you in the secret place. And whenever God creates, you go back to Revelation chapter 4, whenever God's at work, I picture that God is fashioning you. He's fashioning Tina. He's fashioning Pastor Jim. And he says, I need Pastor Jim for this hour, for this moment. And I'm creating him and I'm knitting him together. And I have this pictures of the angels worshiping. And then all of a sudden, there's a holy holy hush in heaven. And it gets quiet. Why? Because God is doing some of his best work as he fashions you. You are a masterpiece. You are unique. You are an answer to the problem on earth. Why do you think the enemy wants to take you out? And why do you think abortion is such a terrible thing? It's because the enemy is trying to wipe out a generation that has a specific anointing for this hour. So he's trying to kill them before they come out of the womb. Why? Because they are the masterpiece of God. And then he says this. This blows my mind. He says this, verse 16. Your eyes, you don't have to turn there. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they were written. Now, the translation there is a little loose. If you actually go back in the original language, Old Testament, Hebrew, it actually says, in my book. Man, that's interesting. In my book. What if I told you, you have a book in heaven? And you would say, well, is there books in heaven? Oh, yeah. The book of life, the book of remembrance. What if I told you, you have a book in heaven with the very verses of your life on it? And what if God, in his infinite wisdom, said, this is what I'm fashioning him for, and don't think on Sunday, Chad's going to go to Harris Chapel and go to McAllister's. That's written in the book. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this is who Chad is. This is who I created Chad for. This is the personality and the dream of Chad. This is the very life verse of Chad. And it says it was written in your book. So you begin to think of heaven and you think of all these books or scrolls in heaven. So right now in heaven, there's a scroll that says Chad Seabright. And if I took out that scroll, it would tell me the very dream and desire of God in my life. It would tell me the destiny of God for my life. And what's interesting is in Matthew, Jesus stands up and Jesus says, hard and perverse generation. And the word perverse is an interesting word. Because it actually means to twist. See, God's got a plan for your life. Not activity stuff. Who you're created to be. And who you will be when you release Jesus on this earth. And there's a scroll in heaven with your name on it. But the enemy is trying to twist or pervert your scroll. Wow. Help us. And what happens is the enemy, don't ask me how, but the enemy sees our strengths and he tries to saddle us with things because somehow he knows the verse or the scroll in heaven. And what he tries to do is twist or pervert that scroll. Why? Because the enemy can't create. All he could do is twist. And what I'm telling you is he's trying to come, and in your life, he's going to try to pervert that. He's going to try to twist that. So the things that happen in your life, and I'm telling you, the circumstances, the choices, he comes after you at an early age, and the things that are happening to you, even when you're young, or even now, are any type of sin comes from the twisting of what God wants to do in your life. And when you find victory over the twisting, you begin to discover who you're created to be. Wow. So you have a scroll in heaven with your name on it.
Praise God.
Oh, I'll tell you a quick story. Can I tell you a quick story? All right. Someone said yes in the back. I heard it. Here's a quick story. I had a friend. He was over at the underground church. He's over at the underground church. And he was just going through and he was praying for us, for people. And what if, I don't say that yet. But so he's praying for people and he's just asking God to reveal the verses of people's lives. I believe that's what prophecy is. Where you just reveal the verse, the scroll of people. And so he's going through and he's laying hands on people and he's just speaking over them and speaking life and speaking the scroll of God. And so he gets done, he's exhausted, God's in the room, God's wrecking the place, pastors are weeping, crying, it's phenomenal. He turns to his intercessor's weeping. And the intercessor had the ability to see into the heavenly realm, just like Elijah had the ability to see into the heavenly realm. And so his intercessor's weeping. As his intercessor's weeping, he looks over and says, "What's going on?" And the intercessor said, "Hey, I saw you pray for this specific person." And he's like, "Yeah, I remember." He said, "But when you were praying for this person, I saw an angel come. And I saw an angel open up a scroll. And I saw an angel whispering in the ear of this person and was literally declaring the scroll of their life, which wrecked that individual." And power wrecked, I use that in a good way. Wreck that individual. Destiny. You have a scroll. Look at your neighbor and say, "I have a scroll." Look at your other neighbor and say, "You have a scroll." All right. So you with me? It's a dream and desire of God. And he's sucking you in, man. He's pulling you in to the dream and desire he has for your life. Gets me excited. Okay, so coming to our story. Now we're coming to the book of Joshua. Again, Joshua, a lot of times we preach it from a historical perspective, which is good because it happened. The nation of Israel crossed over into the promised land. But what I would contend with you is this is not just a historical perspective. This is a perspective, this is an earthly illustration of what God wants to do now in the spiritual realm, in our lives, and in the lives of the Church of America. And the word Joshua is the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is the same name that Jesus had. Which is kind of cool. So Joshua comes, got to get to scene, chapter 1, Joshua comes, there's a transition in leadership. We talked about it this morning. The leadership over here is Moses. We've known what Moses is due. We know how he's going to respond. We've seen him resolve conflict. We've walked with him for 40 years. We got comfortable with Moses. But now God's doing something new. Here comes the young guy. Don't know what he's going to do. But hey, he lives in the presence of God. Joshua, transition in leadership. Then there's a transition in location. See, they've been wandering around in wilderness. They've been wandering around in the grumbling and complaining. They've got familiar with where they are. They've got familiar with the land. So they've been wandering around in that location. But now God says, "Hey, I'm going to change locations. I'm going to take you into the promised land." And the reason it's called the promised land, because it was a
promise.
Okay, that went hard. Okay, so the promised land. Promise, right? So they're getting ready to change locations. Not only are they changing locations, but there's a generation that is passing away. And there was a whole generation that was raised in the wilderness. There was a whole generation that was raised up in grumbling and complaining. There was a whole generation that was raised up in the Israelites going in circles. So this generation raises up. But God says, "Hey, this generation's not going to go." Why? Because they grumble and complain. Only Joshua and Caleb. And what I contend, in this day and hour, we need Joshua and Calebs. We need men and women of God who say, "Listen, I am going to invest, I'm going to pour in, I'm going to give everything I have to raise up the next generation so they can go farther, they can go longer, they can see the mighty movements of God, and they can take the promised land. We need Joshua and Calebs. So this generation passes away. And a new generation is now going into the promised land. And they're a young generation. Our young people going into the promised land. So God comes to Joshua and he says, hey, wherever you set your soul, we talked about it this morning, wherever you set your soul, you're going to tread on the ground. And it's a picture of wherever you go, I'm giving you authority. What if for you and I, God is moving us out of wilderness, out of wandering, out of going in circles, trying the new best thing, trying the best program strategy, trying the new thing that hits the wave, reading the next new book, seeing how we can actually try to do church growth, why the Church of America is actually dying, and we're actually not going anywhere, but the world is having revival, but we're actually decreasing every year, and the churches are decreasing every year, and salvations are decreasing every year, and we're going in this circle, and we're trying the same old thing, and what if I told you that God is leading us into something new? He's leading us into something new. And I forget why I was going that point. I totally forget. But he's leading us into something new. We'll just leave it there. I'm sure it'll come back. So where he's leading us in something new. And there's a change. And what he's saying, and oh, this is where I was going. What he's saying is in order for you to take back territory, you actually got to step there. And what if in the new generation, wherever I go and I live in humility and I live submitted to the Lord, wherever I go, there's authority. There's authority there. So when I go to Walmart, where the Walmartians are, go to Walmart after 11, right? It's a whole new people. But when I go to Walmart, I step foot on the ground, I have authority.
Praise God. That's right. That's right. That's right.
I have authority in the atmosphere. And whatever's operating in the atmosphere of Walmart, I have authority. Why? Because I'm submitted and surrendered to the Lord. And as I go into Walmart, I'll begin to tread on the enemy. Because I have authority. I'll give you an illustration of this. This is hilarious. My friend. He goes to Walmart, and as he's going to Walmart, he says, Lord, just use me. Why? Because wherever I put my foot, God, you're going to use me. So he's going to Walmart, and as he's going to Walmart, he sees this elderly lady, and this elderly lady's got one of those, you know, walkers, and they got the tennis balls on the bottom of the walker, which is really interesting because we can go to the moon, but we haven't figured out anything better than a tennis ball on the bottom of a walker. But anyways, so... So she's got the tennis ball. And he sees her in the parking lot. And God says, hey, go pray for her knee. And so she's over in the parking lot, but you know what? He parked in the grocery section. She's over in the home section. And so he gets out of his car. He starts sprinting across the parking lot. And he starts yelling, ma'am, ma'am. And she looks back and sees him. And he's got wild hair and a wild beard. Looks like John the Baptist. And he's got these wild eyes, and he's like, ma'am, ma'am. And she sees him, and she... she starts taking off. Well, in the middle, there's a security guard. And he sees my friend running, ma'am, ma'am. And the security guard intercepts him. And the security guard intercepts him, not only intercepts him, but puts him in handcuffs. And puts him up against the wall. And my friend's looking at a security guard. And my friend says, listen, you're letting her get away. And he's like, what did you want with her? I wanted to pray for her. And the security guard looks at him and says, who are you? I'm a pastor. And he says, hey, you think you would pray for me? My marriage is falling apart. Wow. And he says, take off these handcuffs, I will. And he prayed for the security guard that his marriage would turn around. Wherever you step your foot, the ground is yours. So, think about this. Okay, so you have a destiny, you have a dream, you have a scroll written in heaven, you have a book. Joshua is leading the people into the promised land. First thing that happens is Joshua says, hey, prepare yourself, get some provisions. Then he goes into this story, verse 12. And it's the story of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of Manasseh. And you remember there was 12 tribes of Israel, right? 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel, Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, I didn't know this until I got into this story. But what they had decided is they stayed on the other side. Wilderness, promised land. God has promises in the promised land. But the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh actually chose to settle in the wilderness. We wouldn't do that, would we? Yes, you're right. You're right. We would do that. Okay, so here's the story, which I didn't even know the story until I got into this passage. So here's the story. Jump back to with me to Numbers 32. I just want you to see this. We'll go quick. Numbers 32. I want you to see this. Oh, come on. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. Numbers 32, 20 through 28. Here's the story. We'll start in verse 1, and we won't read all this. But it says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to all these other people. Okay, verse 4. And they said, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, it is land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to us as your servants as possession. Do not take us over to the Jordan. How many know that there will be people who stop in the wilderness? How many know there'll be sons and daughters of God who don't press in to everything that God has for them? And there was 2.5 tribes that said, hey, this is good enough. I don't want everything God has. I'm stopping here. Now notice how Moses responds. You would say, well, you know what? What's the big deal? Moses thinks this is a huge deal. He goes off. But that's not in there. But biblically, he goes off. So this is what he says, verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. So he goes back and he talks, remember, about the guys who went and spied the land of Israel, 12 of them, and 2 of them came back and said, yeah, we can take that land. If God has promised us that land, we can take it, Joshua and Caleb. But the other 10 saw the giants. The other 10 said, wait, that's going to be really hard. The other 10 saw, wow, I don't know that we can do it. I mean, there's giants in the land. And there were literally giants in the land. 10 feet, 13 feet high. They think Og of Bashan was 13 feet high. So there was literally giants in the land. And they come back and say, hey, the giants, we're more comfortable. Listen to this. We're more comfortable in the wilderness and in the wandering. And we want to settle here. We don't want everything God has for us. It's going to be too hard. We're going to have to slay giants. And in the natural, we can't actually do that. And so we're going to have to rely on God to slay giants. So he keeps going. Surely, verse 10, so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, surely none of these men will come up from Egypt. From 20 years old and above shall see the land which I swore to them. So the Lord's anger, verse 13, was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all that generation had gone away. See, it's a big deal for God when we settle. See, it's a big deal for God when we choose wilderness over the promises God has for us. It's a big deal to God when we say, hey, I got saved, I got sanctified, I'm not going to continue to press into God, I'm good. It's a big deal to him. Why is it a big deal? Because there are people who are pressing into the promised land and who are going to have to fight for the promises that God's given them. And the sin is, hey, I'm not going to fight with you. I'm going to live in complacency, apathy. I'm going to live in the wilderness, and I'm not going to help you get where you need to be in the promised land. Okay. I know this is heavy, but it gets better. Verse 14, and you look, you have risen in your father's place of sinful men to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord. For if you turn away from following him, listen to this. This is a big deal. When we settle, it's a big deal because we're affecting those around us. And what we're saying is this is okay. When we live below what God has for us, we're saying to the world around us, this is what Christianity is. Grumbling and complaining, not having victory over sin, not looking any different than the world. This is Christianity, and that's a big deal to God because God says that's not what it is.
That's right.
It's a big deal to him. So he said this. Verse 16, will we build sheep heroes for light, or cities for our little ones, but we ourselves. And so this is what he says. He will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Listen to me, if you choose to stop, you don't press in for all that God has for you, you will destroy others around you. Why? Because there's people who you will touch in your life as you press into the very promises of God. And if you choose to settle in complacency and apathy and the same thing over and over and live in the lulling of the enemy over the Church of America, if you choose to live in that, souls are going to be on your hand. You're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, come on, I had so much more for you. And you are going to have encounters with people. And there are people that you are going to change, who are going to fight for the promise that I had for them. But you chose to settle. You chose to be complacent. You chose apathy. You chose to be lulled to sleep by the enemy. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So they ask Moses again. And Moses says, this is what I want you to do. Make me a promise. When we go into the promised land, make me a promise that you guys will go with them. Your women, your livestock don't have to go. I'm going to give you this land. And if you want to settle, that's up to you. But make me a promise that you will fight for the destiny of your brothers and sisters. And the tribe of Manasseh says, listen, we'll fight for their destiny. We'll go. So come back to Joshua. Oh, come on, this is so good. Come on. Come back to Joshua. Oh, it's only been a half hour. We've just gotten the introduction. Just kidding. Totally kidding. Joshua chapter 1. Now come back in there. So now Joshua is coming to the nation of Reuben, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh. He's coming to them. He said, listen, remember the promise. What's interesting about Reuben is he was the firstborn child of Jacob. So what if I told you Reuben, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were the first ones into the promised land? And I won't take you through the passage, but if you look at Joshua 2 or 3, they are armed. There's 40,000 of them. And they're armed. And the tribe of Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, they are armed and they march across the Jordan and they're the very first ones on the land. And they choose not just to settle there, but they choose to come and they choose to go into the promised land and they choose to be the ones who fight for the inheritance of their brothers and sisters. They choose to fight for their destiny of the other tribes. And Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh become the breakers, or they become the very first ones that go in the land that allow breakthrough. They are the tip of the spear. They're the ones in front, 40,000 of them. Why? Because they've received the inheritance, but that's not good enough. They have chosen to fight for their brother and sister, and they have chosen to go into the land, and they are the very first ones in the land, and they help bring breakthrough against the enemy. And so God redeems their story. And they still settle on the other side of the land. But they fight for their brother and sister. Listen to this. You and I have a destiny. I got a scroll in heaven, just like you. And what if I told you my job is not just to know my scroll, but my job is to fight for your breakthrough. My job is to make sure you don't settle in the wilderness. My job is to make sure you step in to everything God has for you. And my job is to be a part of that tribe that goes before and breaks through so you can begin to discover who God created you to be. And what would it look like in a church if you say, hey, listen, and you look at your brother, or you look at your sister, and maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're saying, hey, listen, this Christianity thing is too hard. Or maybe they're saying, hey, I don't want to press in. Or there's an area that God is touching my life, and I don't want to deal with this. But you realize they're going to get lost in the wilderness, and they're going to wander and wander and wander, and they're going to settle for so much less than God has for them. And what if you could say, hey, listen, I am pressing in with you. I am going with you. I care about you. I care about your destiny. I care about the scroll in heaven that has your name on it. And I want to participate with you to get you where God has for you. And what if, this is where it gets really crazy. What if when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have giftings and anointings that will help us get where we need to go? And what if we can't do it individually? What if we cannot take the region around here, but collectively we need everyone to walk in who they're created to be so we can be a force and defeat giants?
Amen. Praise God. Yes. That's right.
So what if it's just not about pastor doing it?
Right.
I mean, he needs to be a part. But what if his job is not to go do it, but what if his job is to fight for your destiny that you'll become everything God created you to be? And he'll be on the front line for your breakthrough. And what if I told you that's you? What if I told you that's every one of you? See, are you willing to fight for your brother's destiny? Are you willing to come and say, hey, listen, you're living in complacency, you're living in apathy, you're living so far below what God has for us. Are you willing to come? And are you willing to step into everything God's created you to be? What would that look like? Here's the problem. We don't know what's in our scroll. We have no idea, personally. And because we don't know who we are, we have no idea how to help others. But the enemy's come and he's twisted. But what I want to tell you is God wants to untwist. God wants to heal. God wants to break curses. God wants to set you free. God wants you to live in victory where you can actually tread on the enemy. And you don't have to talk about it. You don't have to be like, hey, I'm holiness. I'm the Church of Nazarene. I believe in wholeheartedness. And you believe it here, but you don't believe it here. I spent a whole summer going. I was in 91 services one summer. 91. It was terrifying. 91. We counted because we were like, we're in services every day, like three times a day. And when I came out of 91 services at Holiness Campgrounds, I walked up to my mentor and I said, listen, we don't believe in holiness. I said, what do you mean? I said, we believe it, but we don't believe it. We don't actually live above sin. We don't. I mean, we all got patterns. And there's things that are hidden. I want to tell you, you can live above it. And I believe you can live above it in such a way that as I live in victory, I can impart victory to you. Because everything I receive, I release. So I can receive more. But what if I'm holding on to what I've received from the past? Because I've been comfortable and I don't really want change. So God's not really doing anything new in my life and hasn't done anything new in my life in a long time. I would probably contend you're in the wilderness. I would probably contend you settled. I probably would contend to say you're pretty comfortable there. But I'm not living there. I want to see a land saved. I want to see cities saved. I want to see transformation in my city. I want to see transformation in America. And I am gonna keep going. And I am not stopping. I've got friends in Toledo, Ohio. Toledo, Ohio is the third largest city for sex trafficking. 500,000 people in Toledo, Ohio. I've got friends who are believing that 500,000 people are gonna be saved. And they decree it and declare it every Sunday when they stand up. They're believing for their city. Quite frankly, I think we're bored. Because what we do is we get saved, we get sanctified, and then we begin to settle in the routines of life. And life happens. And we wander in the wilderness, and we never press into everything God has for us. You were created to slay giants. You were created to unlock and release destiny in the people of God. That's what you were created for. And it's inside of you. It's inside of you. Jesus, man, we need this. Jesus, we need this. Jesus, we don't have a chance. Jesus, we don't have a chance to even win Selma City. Jesus, I don't even think it's that big. I think it was 900 people when I looked. I don't even think we can win 900 without this. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we confess, we repent, we humble ourselves. And Jesus, I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to hit my head on the wall. Jesus, I want to see you raise up an army of people who are walking in victory. Jesus, I want to see, and God, we need the message of wholeheartedness. Our tribe is on the cutting edge of exactly what we need. But God, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be apathetic. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to just come to church to come to church. God, I want to have encounters with you. God, I want to see transformation. God, I want to tread upon the things of this land. And so, Father, I'm coming in submission and surrender. I'm coming in that posture of humility because, God, I want to be breakthrough for other people. God, I want to carry your presence in such a way that when I get around people, I can call them into their scroll. I can call them into their destiny. I can partner with you, God, and pull them into the destiny and dream of their life. God, that's what I want. And, God, I don't want to look at people and tell them where they are. Because, God, I know sinners sin. I shouldn't expect anything different. That's why they're called sinners. But, God, could I look at a sinner and, God, could somehow you open my eyes to see the very scroll of God? Could you open my eyes to see the twisting of the enemy? And, God, could the power of God that's inside of me, could it untwist the things of the enemy? And could we launch people into the very destiny and dream and relationship with you? God, could you do that in us? We got to have it. I'm not settling. I want to see change. I want to see salvations. I want to see healings and deliverance. I've got to see that stuff. So I'm pressing in for the more, God. I'm pressing in for everything that you have. God, I think of these. They're not here by accident. God, you placed them here in this region, in this city, in this county. God, it's not an accident. It's because what they have inside of them will begin to bring transformation in the land. What they have inside of them will bring change to their region and their city. So God, could you start with us? Could you start with us? God, in humility, in confession, in bending low before you, God, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to fight for them. I want to fight for these people. I want to fight for these sons and daughters. God, I want them to see the gifts and the anointings that are locked inside of them. And as the Holy Spirit moves on their life, those things will just get awakened. Oh, Jesus, would you do that? Would you do that tonight? Jesus, would you pull us out of the wilderness? Would you pull us out of those complacent moments? Forgive us, God, for settling. Jesus, forgive us for settling for a Christianity that's not really Christianity. We don't want religion, God. We want transformation. We want to see our city transformed. We want to see our own lives transformed. We want to see our marriages transformed. So, Father, I speak over these people, and I call forth destiny. I call forth the dreams and the desires of their life. And I ask, Father, that you would come and that you would start with us. Could revival start here? Could a sweeping revival that was going to sweep through this region, could these people be a part of it? Because they said yes to you and what you want to do in their life. Oh, Jesus, we're open. We want you. I don't know where you are. Just want to give you opportunity to respond. Maybe tonight you say, I've settled. Maybe tonight you say, hey, I'm in the wilderness. And Chad, I've been wandering for a long time. And I'm not stepping into all that God has for me. And tonight I want to come. And tonight, I want to bow low. Tonight, I want to humble myself before my Jesus. And I want him to pull me into the very promise and dream. Maybe tonight, you say, hey, Chad, if I was honest, there's patterns and things in my life. There's patterns and things in my life that I've been hiding, that I can't have victory over. And I want to see victory. And so tonight, I want to come and I want to kneel. Maybe tonight you say, hey, Chad, I want to accept my position in the army. I want to be a part of the tip of the spear. I want to be a part of that army that went forward and was breaking through so others could have breakthrough. And so I'm asking God to continue to break through in my life. And I'm going to live in a constant flow of the breaking of the Holy Spirit in my life as he breaks me and humbles me and softens me and keeps me broken and desperate before him. And Chad, I want to sign up for that. I don't know where you are, but the altar's open if you'd like to come, if you would like to pray. Jesus is here, and he wants to speak to us. He wants to take us into the new. And specifically for your church, I heard this. Your heritage is so rich. Your heritage and your legacy is so strong. It's been amazing. But I want to tell you, the Father wants to launch you into something new. I want to tell you that he wants to change and do a new thing. I want to tell you that he's not going to allow you to settle for the old wineskin anymore, because there's a new wineskin that's coming. There's a generation arising, and this church needs to become Joshua and Caleb's. They need to become grandma and grandpa's. They need to become people who are pouring into the next generation to see revival, to see them take the land. And I'm looking for Joshua and Caleb's, and that's what your church is going to become. a people who are pouring into that next generation, who say, hey, listen, we're not going to settle. We're not going to grumble and complain and talk about Egypt and the things of the past. But we're going to be a people who sees the fire of the Lord, who sees the cloud of God and the glory of God stepping into the promised land. And we're going to be a people with God's favor and grace who's going to allow us as Joshua and Caleb's to go with them. And I believe that's what God wants to do in your church. He wants to raise up those people. We're not bad. I'm not talking about a bad thing. I'm talking about a new thing. I'm talking about something he wants to do in you. And so I just come into agreement with the word that God's speaking over your church. How cool would it be to have intercessors who are praying for the next generation? How cool would it be to have people filled with the Spirit who actually prophesy? Joel said, I'm going to pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. And your old men and women are going to dream dreams. So you're not done yet. You're not done yet. If you're not dead, you're not done. Because he has a plan and a purpose for you. Because of what you carry, this next generation needs. And so tonight, could you say, hey, we're going to be a Joshua and Caleb church. We're going to invest in the next generation. We're going to be of the tribe of the Reubenites who brings breakthrough for this next generation. Because you have so much wisdom. And you know our heritage in the tribe of the Nazarene church. And you know the fire that we were born out of. And that fire still burns in your belly. And there's a next generation that needs the fire of God. Because where they need to go, they're going to need to see the signs and wonders. They're going to need to see the impossible things of God. And God's calling you to plant that in them. God's calling you to launch them into their destinies. And so I don't know if you want to do that, but we're just going to pray. Father, I come. And God, I come into agreement with what you want to do. I come into agreement with what you want to do at Harris Chapel. I come into agreement with the new. I come into agreement that this is going to be a place that continues to launch people out across the nation. Godly men and women have been raised here. Godly men and wisdom have men and women have sat under godly wisdom, and they've been launched out of here. But Father, I pray for more. I pray for more, God, because it's not about us. It's not how the sanctuary looks or the songs we want to sing, or it's not about that. It was never about that. It's always about us pouring into that generation so they can walk in the destiny and dream of God. And so we're going to be a people who don't grumble and complain, stay in the old, say, hey, we're fine where we are. We're not going to be a people like that. We're going to be like Caleb, who was 80 and said, listen, Lord has given me the mountain. Joshua, give me that mountain so I can extinguish the giants from the land, because my sons and daughters are going to have an inheritance in the promised land. That's what God wants to do in you. And we got to choose. We can say yes to him, or we can stay where we are. I'm pressing in. Maybe tonight you want to press in. The altar's open if you'd like to come. We're going to seek. We're going to respond.